I want to start out today with a question, and that is this. Have you ever heard of the tall poppy syndrome? The tall poppy syndrome. Now, poppy is a flower. It's a type of flower, so that's what I'm talking about here. This syndrome was actually attributed to a Roman king by the name of Lucius Tarquinius Superbus, roughly 500 B.C., so a long time ago. He's the guy that supposedly came up with this. And apparently he had left his son Sextan in charge of a city named Gabii. And the young prince was in charge of this city, and he was struggling to maintain order. People were starting to get out of hand. So he sends a messenger to his dad, the king, and he's asking for advice on how to deal with the problem. And by way of answer, the king, who happened to be walking amongst his garden of poppies there, took his staff and he swung it in a wide arc. And he cut off the taller poppies, the ones that were sticking up above the others. And he went and he cut off all the tops of them. The message was very clear. If you stand out, you need to be removed. Eliminate those that appear to be a threat. That was his message. And so this tall poppy syndrome is actually a cultural phenomenon that's still with us today in different ways. Today, it's where people, you'll see this all the time, they criticize, they attack, they sabotage someone who either has or is believed to have some notable success in some aspect of life. You find somebody that gets ahead. So rather than thanking them or praising them, what do? You attack them. In other words, it's the tall poppy syndrome. Cut down that tall poppy. Describes an inclination toward mediocrity, toward everybody being the same, conformity. Now, one form of this tall poppy syndrome can be between an individual and his peers. You may see this, you know, whether you're in school or whether you're at work, things like that. This is seen when one person's actions distinguish themselves above their peers. And then what you find is these peers then will attack that person, usually due to resentment or envy, and they do it in order to make that person seem unimportant, to make whatever he did or her, whatever she did, less notable, less impressive. See, the person who accomplished this good deed is then belittled. They're mocked in order that others can then feel better about themselves. Today, we see this phenomenon occurring on a national level, on a societal level. You see it everywhere. And what you see is people nowadays are very conscious about what they do. They don't want to do anything that draws attention to themselves, even if what they're doing is right. You know, you see different things where people don't do anything. They don't intervene in situations that are obviously wrong. So doing good can come with a heavy penalty. You can be mocked, you can be insulted for simply doing what's right, for doing the right thing. In society today, it seems that if you stand out in the crowd, if you try to do the right thing, you end up looking quite a bit like that tall poppy. You've just put a target on your back. So why would we want to do anything that would make us stand out? Perhaps you've heard it said that great risks have great rewards, that they come together. We just finished God's Holy Day season. We were reminded once again, there are great rewards that are out there. That is what our future is. And so this subject of reward should be very important to Christians. Because at that point in time, we're going to see where all of our good fruits, everything that good that we have done in our life has been vindicated. That's the purpose for it. Let's start today in Revelation. Revelation 11, verses 15 through 18. Revelation 11. Starting in verse 15. Verse 15 says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, and the one who was, and the one who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, your wrath has come, the time of the dead, and that the time of the dead they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. So this is talking about the seventh trumpet. But what we see here in this passage, kind of encapsulated, were all the ideas that we just got done rehearsing during the fall holiday season. But notice within here, we're talking of a certain subset of people. It's talking about those that God considers to be his servants. And what does it say about them? It said they're going to be rewarded. And you look up the meaning of this word for reward, and it means dues or wages paid for work. So the Bible here is linking together the return of Jesus Christ with reward. It's showing us that the choices that have been made in this life will have been the right choices. That we were on the right side. That we were on God's side. Now we don't often get into this whole subject of reward, because oftentimes it gets all tangled up with all these different misunderstandings that are out there surrounding, you know, trying to earn your own salvation. And it all gets messed up, tangled up. And so today we're going to try to separate these things. We talked last week about faith, how faith has to be combined with works, and how there are those out there that feel you only need faith. You don't need works. And there are those out there that feel that it's all about the works, the things that you do that you can earn your salvation. And if you remember, we saw it's a combination of the two. It's what it requires. And it tends to get all fuzzy and muddy if we're not careful. And many get confused by this concept. So today, that's what we want to work our way through. Want to properly understand there are rewards. What are those rewards? Now, core to this understanding is that not only is there a judgment, but there are two different kinds of judgment. We're going to touch on both of those. We're going to look at one more deeply. There is a difference between the judgment of your sin, and that judgment of sin determines your salvation. Determines whether you go into eternal life or eternal death. So is that judgment of your sin. There's another judgment. That's the judgment of your works. The judgment of your works. This is what leads to rewards. There's a vast difference between judgment upon your sins and judgment upon your works. And I want to take some time to properly understand that today. Now, it's not my intent to cover this judgment of your sins today, but I do want to touch on it. We need to understand what it is, at least to mention it, so that then we can compare it, contrast it, with judgment of your works. So let's look at this, just a couple of scriptures here. Romans 5, verses 1 through 10. Romans 5, and starting in verse 1. This is going to kind of encapsulate things for us. It says, therefore, in verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, and much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This is talking about our salvation. This is the judgment upon our sins. Do you notice in here how much our good works contributed to this process? Absolutely zilch, right? Our good works had absolutely nothing to do with our salvation. It's 100% upon Jesus Christ. There wasn't anything that we did to deserve it. Let's look a little bit more. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8. Verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not only of yourselves," notice it is a gift of God. It isn't anything you did, not of works, lest anyone should boast. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Again, we see our salvation, our eternal life, the judgment for that has nothing to do with our works. Has nothing to do with anything that we deserved. It's a gift from God, it says. So that, in kind of a nutshell, is kind of this judgment upon sin. See, that doesn't have anything to do with any of our works. Now, judgment upon works, that's a different matter, and that's where I want to spend the rest of my message today is talking about judgment upon your works. That there is a reward for that. Let's go back to the book of Romans. Romans 14. Romans 14, verses 10 through 12 this time. Romans 14, and starting in verse 10. Again, we're looking at a judgment, but it's a different kind of judgment here. Notice in verse 10, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." So this is a different kind of judgment. We're going to have to give account, it says, of what we have done in this life. This is different than the judgment upon your sins. Because, see, those sins have already been paid for by Jesus Christ. They've been wiped away. God doesn't remember those sins anymore once they've been repented of. But here, this is something different. We see that we're going to be called into account regarding activities, things that we have done in our life. And so it's a different judgment. And let's go now to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 9 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3, and starting in verse 9. Paul here is speaking. In verse 9, he says, "For we are God's fellow workers," talking about himself or the ministry. "You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds upon it. Let each of us take heed how he builds on it." So he's talking here about, and he's talking about Apollos and different ministers. And he's saying, "I started the church. I laid that foundation." And it's much like here. "I didn't start this church. I'm building on the foundation that has already been laid by those that came before me. Verse 10 again, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day, notice it's capitalized, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive what? A reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So we're seeing here this different type of judgment. It's mentioning something different, this judgment. It's not the judgment that leads through your sins, through eternal life. What we're talking about here is an assessment of your works, of what you have done. All the chaff, the straw, the stubble, all that incidental stuff, it says it's going to be burned up in the day, as it mentioned. And what remains, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, is your true character. So we have to ask ourselves, have we built with gold and silver? And I read through this, and to me there's a scary thought that comes to me. It appears that it's possible that you can receive eternal life, can receive salvation, and have nothing else. It says here is one that escapes a fire. And if you've ever been through a fire or know someone that's been through that, they basically escape with whatever the clothes they have on their back. Nothing else. Is that really what we want? To have gained eternal life and then have nothing beyond that? No reward, as it talks about here? Now, in years past, I've heard people say, I don't care what position I have in the kingdom of God. I'd be happy to be the doorkeeper. I just want to make it. That's like aspiring to mediocrity, isn't it? Is that all we want to look forward to? The time to take care of that, though, is now. In this life, to reach beyond that mediocrity. At this time. The judgment upon your sins has already been spelled out for you. We read a couple of passages. It's pretty cut and dried. You were justified. You were made right with God through your faith in Jesus Christ. The sacrifice that Christ made paid the penalty for our sins. And his resurrected life then opened the door to eternal life to us. And you enter into his judgment through your baptism. And it's yours for as long as you want it. But again, the choice is still yours. You don't have to hang on to it. You always have that option to turn your back on it. But it is there for you. Now, the judgment upon your works, that's a bit more nebulous. We don't have any cut and dried instructions for what that entails. It's not defined for us in black and white. There is not a set process to follow. Judgment upon your works is about the type of person that you are. That person you are now as you live in the flesh today. It's your character. It's your nature. It's who you are. Now there are some reasons why we often shy away from this idea of reward. Many are embarrassed to even think about this, to even consider it, this idea of reward, because it just doesn't seem right, does it? We're taught that we're to have that humble attitude. We're taught that we shouldn't be striving for some great thing. We are to be humble. And so in our minds, oftentimes, there's this conflict. And we're not comfortable talking about searching or striving for a great reward. I think part of that is the society in which we live. We see more and more of that today. This idea of socialism, that there shouldn't be great and small, that there shouldn't be rich and poor. Take from those that have it, give to those that don't. You say it like that, and theoretically it makes sense, doesn't it? Flattens things out. Everybody has the same. It's a tall poppy syndrome. Lop off all those that stand above. In this country, we're seeing where we've taken this idea of equality. You know, that was baked into the very formula of this country, and we're twisting it and we're turning it around and dumping it on its head to mean that everything should be the same. Should be a level playing field. But is that right? Some are embarrassed by the idea of trying to get ahead of the other guy. I don't want to place myself before anyone else. That seems very unchristian, doesn't it? Again, how humble is that? I want to get ahead. You know, the Christian, he feels himself unworthy of this humility, this self-sacrifice. Christ set that example of humility. Shouldn't we be following that? And if you're one of these people that worries about that considers that, I want to assure you not to worry. Because there's this vast difference in how we think and how God thinks. See, in the flesh, in our minds, what does getting ahead mean to us? It means more power, means more possessions, means more stuff. That shows a great reward if I have more. But that's not how God works. And because of this truth, we should not be ashamed to be seeking rewards. We're not seeking physical rewards. We're seeking spiritual rewards. So let's understand that a little better. So what are some of the rewards that God has in store for us? Now we tend, again, to think of reward in a very physical way. You know, more money, more things, more power, more status. Different things like that. That makes us more important. Things of the flesh. But we know God works, He operates on a totally different plane, on a totally different level than we do. So what are the rewards that God has in store for us? It behoove us to look at that. From Scripture, we're not given a lot of specifics. We're not told any details. We get glimpses from various passages. For example, the parable of the pounds or the parable of the talents. You can look at that. And what you see is the reward is tied together with greater responsibility, a greater authority. You know, the servant that took his money and he did so much with it and he worked. He did a lot. His reward was more responsibility. The servant that did nothing, received nothing, basically came through it with the clothes on his back. And so that could be a lesson that we could apply to this topic of rewards. Perhaps it's more responsibility. However, if you know anything of the nature of God through the example of Christ, what you begin to realize is this opportunity for greater responsibility, for greater authority, means there's a better opportunity to serve others to an even greater degree. And so it's to be reflected off of you to other people. That's what greater responsibility means in the eyes of God. In 2 Corinthians 2, in verse 9, it says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love Him." So we can't even imagine, we can't even wrap our minds around what God has prepared for us. And perhaps that's where God is coming from. You know, He doesn't give us the specifics because perhaps our minds simply cannot grasp the things that He has in store for us as rewards. It's just one of those areas. We have to have faith in God. Believe Him. that what he says, that my promises are there and that my promises are worth it. We have to have our faith in that. And so we see this idea of seeking a greater reward is biblical. Let's look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew 6, and starting in verse 19. Christ speaking, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven." So laying up for yourself treasure is not unbiblical. It's a biblical concept. He says, continuing on, "Where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so that's what he's saying, seek after treasures that are everlasting, that don't terminate, that don't go away. Something that's greater than money or power or status. Things that never fade away. Consider here also, this is referring to more than eternal life. As we mentioned before, eternal life is a free gift. So this treasure that you're storing up is not eternal life. This is something else. That's something that's being stored up in heaven for you. The Scripture is talking about working toward that spiritual reward. And so we see it is a spiritual concept to work for that reward. We're in the book of Matthew. Let's go to chapter 16, verses 24 through 27. Matthew 16, and in verse 24. Let's start there. So starting in verse 24, it says, "Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of the Father with his angels, and he will reward each," notice, "according to his works." So he's talking about both here, isn't he? He's talking about your salvation, and he's talking about works. So the whole thrust of this seeking reward from the Father, that it appears to be exactly the opposite, moving in the opposite direction of this, you know, pursuit of trying to get ahead of the other guy. It's couched here in regards to losing your life rather than gaining anything. The whole perspective of receiving this reward has to be then viewed through God's viewpoint. How does he look at this? The responsibility you may be given as a reward isn't just for your benefit. It's also for the benefit of others. And that is a biblical principle, isn't it? Serving others. So how? How do we seek this reward? And if we're to give account of ourselves before God, and if it's not about sin, then what is it that God is going to be evaluating? What is he looking for that we should be working on at this time? Now, we know that God is judging. He's evaluating the house of God at this time. So we are under that microscope. We also know our sins are forgiven once we repent of them, right? So the judgment has to be regarding something else that he's looking for. So what are some of the things that might be used, if you could, to serve as a measuring tool, as a measurement, in regard to our reward? What can we be doing at this time that God would be looking for? And what we find as we'll go through here is that this final reward of a Christian life is often pictured as a crown. So the two are often talking about the same thing, crown and reward. And as we go through here, we're going to be seeing this an awful lot. You're going to be seeing the word crown and reward. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9, verses 23 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, and starting in verse 23. Verse 23 says, "Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." So Paul is talking about serving with others. And verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it," obtain that prize. "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest, when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." And I actually have that, verses 26 and 27, on my desk at home. It's a constant reminder of myself, for myself. I want you to notice, though, in verse 25, the word crown. And you look up that word, and it's a word, it's a Greek word, it's stephanos. Stephanos, and it means a wreath or garland which was given as a prize to the victors in public games. If you want, you know, you can picture in your mind that back then, you know, like the Olympics or things like that. The victor got a wreath, you know, of leaves or and things like that that they put on their head. See, that crown was not a gift. It was earned to the victor. It was a symbol of accomplishment. So keep that in mind. You can contrast that with the other word for crown that you can find in the New Testament when you look it up, and that's the word diadema. Diadema. And it means a kingly ornament for the head. In other words, it's a symbol of an office. In Romans 19 and verse 12, it describes a returning Christ, and we're told that on his head are many crowns. It's diadema. That word's only used three times in all of the New Testament, and all three of them are in the book of Revelation. And so we're going to be talking exclusively today about the first word, the use of this word, crown. The one that means a wreath or something given as a prize to a victor for an accomplishment. That, when we see crown, that's what it's talking about. It is not a gift. So what I want to do is take a few minutes here, look at some of the things that God uses in determining reward. And you're going to see this quite a bit as we go through here. You're going to see reward and crown again and again. These are things we can and do go through in this life. These are things that we should be able to do every day. And what eventually you see is they will eventually become that reward. That reward that then will pass that test of fire when we're changed to spirit beings. So I have for you a list of types of service that relate to reward. As we go through here, I actually have 12 of these. I want to go through them rather quickly, but hopefully you sharpened your pencil. We're going to hit a scripture for each one of these. The first one, a type of service, is enduring temptation. Enduring temptation. Let's go to the book of James for this one. James 1 and verse 12. James 1 and verse 12. And it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those that love him." A crown of life here refers to our reward. Now it's talking about your salvation, but also your reward as well. So that's the first one, enduring temptation. Number two, enduring persecution for the sake of Christ. Enduring persecution for the sake of Christ. Luke 6, verse 22 and 23. And we'll go through these rather quickly, but I encourage you afterward, take some time, go through this list, and you will see that these are things that we can, that we should be doing every day. Luke 6, verse 22. It says, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you, cast out your name as evil. In other words, you're that tall poppy for the Son of Man's sake. In verse 23, rejoice in the day, leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner your fathers did to the prophets. So again, enduring persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's point number two. Point number three, faithfully doing God's work and loving His appearing. Faithfully doing God's work and loving His appearing. For that, let's go to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. Second Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. Starting in verse 6, Paul says, For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not to me only, but all that have loved His appearing. Again, this crown of righteousness, that reward. And we notice a time frame again, on that day. So that's point number three, faithfully doing God's work and loving His appearing. Number four, teaching people the truth. Teaching people the truth. For that, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20. 1 Thessalonians 2, and starting in verse 19, and finishing out the rest of the chapter there. Verse 19 says, For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Paul says here that helping people in the church is what moved him toward that crown. That crown that he's eagerly anticipating. And because of that, because he taught and the concept of iron sharpening iron, you help one another. Teaching people the truth helps with our reward. Number five, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Luke 6, verse 27 through 35. Luke 6, and starting in verse 27. Christ says, But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you, bless those that curse you, pray for those that spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that of you? For even sinners love those that love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that of you? For even the sinners lend to sinners who receive as much back. Verse 35, But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, And notice, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Notice again, he's covering both aspects of it here. As sons of the Most High, that's that eternal life. That's your salvation. But he's also talking about your reward for the things that you do. In this case, loving your enemies. He's talking about generosity. He's talking here about not hoping for anything in return if you lend. That implies forgiveness. That requires humility. Requires self-control. Requires all these, what? Fruit of the Holy Spirit to be within you. Point number six, giving to the poor. Giving to the poor. Matthew 6, verse 3 and 4. Matthew 6, verse 3 and 4. Matthew 6, and starting in verse 3, he says, Christ says, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Why? That your charitable deed may be done in secret, that your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Again, we're talking about this reward, and it's tied to giving to the poor, not letting everyone know. The next one is right on down, is similar. Verses 5 and 6 is prayer. Notice verse 5 and 6. And this is point 7, is prayer. Verse 5, when you pray, shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. Again, piling on to that reward. Again, now number 8, very similar, is fasting. Fasting. Verse 16. We're here in Matthew 6. Go to verse 16 through 18. In verse 16, Christ says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. We're sounding same theme here, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to the Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret, again, will reward you openly. Piling on to that reward. Things that he's looking for. Number 9, hospitality. Hospitality. We're in Matthew. Let's go to chapter 10. Matthew 10, verses 40 through 42. Matthew 10, and starting in verse 40. It says, he who receives you receives me. Christ is speaking here. He who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet will receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. He's talking here about the prophet. He's talking, he says, about a righteous man. But notice he mentions a little child. And even if you help a little child, in other words, everybody is who he's talking about. It's that hospitality. Doesn't matter who they are. Point number 10. Serving wholeheartedly as if working for God. Serving wholeheartedly as if working for God. Now, do we ever consider that's who we're working for? I mean, we all have bosses. We can picture our bosses. Do we picture our boss as God? Colossians 3, verse 22 through 24. Colossians 3, verse 22. Paul is talking here, and he says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ." Now in Ephesians 6 and verse 7 through 9, you can jot that down. It talks about the same thing, but it goes in a little different angle. It says that the masters, as well as the servants, should have this attitude of service. Everybody should be working for God. Number 11, placing suffering above material well-being and status. Placing suffering above material well-being and status. Hebrews 11, verse 26. Placing suffering above material well-being and status. Hebrews 11, verse 26. And here the author is talking about Moses, so we're kind of breaking into the thought here. But in verse 26 he says, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." You don't often think. I mean, Moses was aware of all of this, and it says he was looking beyond to that reward. Finally, point number 12, diligently seeking God. Diligently seeking God. And for that, we're in Hebrews 11. Go to verse 6. And it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." So we need to be diligently striving to find the mind of God by being here. Sabbath services today. We do that through study, through Bible study, through prayer, through meditation, through fasting, through being there for one another. That's quite a list I've given you here, isn't it? 12 different items. There are more. These works of service, which are unto reward, as we saw with all of these. These are not matters of obedience and sin, are they? These are different. These are matters of character. Who we are. What we're like on the inside. This is all wonderful knowledge. I mean, these are things that we can use, that we can work on. These are the things that point us toward that reward. But wouldn't you know it, there's also a warning that has to go with this. And that is this: rewards can be lost or diminished. Rewards can be lost or diminished. We were in Matthew 6 earlier. Let's go back there. Matthew 6, I want to read verses 1 and 2 this time. Matthew 6, verses 1 and 2. Matthew 6, verse 1. Christ says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." See, doing acts of righteousness just for the sake of the praise, for the pat on the head, it forfeits the reward from God. You get what you were looking for if all you're doing is seeking a reward from man. See, if you're constantly telling others about all the wonderful things that you have done, You're, in effect, building with the wood, with the straw, with the stubble. And it's going to perish in the day, in that fire. You know, and as a minister, one of the most satisfying things that I come across, and I come across this every once in a while, is when I'm talking to one of our shut-ins. We were up this week, and we were visiting Bernice Kylo. And she just mentions all these people that keep up with her, the cards that she's received. You know, whether it's through writing or calling or texting or whatever, these shut-ins, there are people out there that keep track of them. There are people that do these things, and they're not doing it for my sake. They're not announcing these. I just happen to find out happenstance. These people do this. They reach out. They contact. They keep up with these people because that's who they are. They are building with gold and silver. They are building on that reward. Colossians 2, verse 18. Colossians 2, in verse 18. Paul says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." So you can lose your reward, it says here, for false humility. It's talking about here that the worship of angels, that you look at that, and what does that mean? And it appears that it means, you know, angels are servants. And so that what you mean is that you have these people that have this false sense of service, claiming to do things that they've not done. You have these people that claiming to know things that they haven't seen or that they know nothing about. By following those kind of people, it says you can lose that reward. Revelation 3, verse 11. Revelation 3 and verse 11. This is a simple statement. Christ says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." He's announcing that day, right, that we've been talking about. "Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." No one may take your reward from you. Hold on to what you have. You know, there are church members out there that post all kinds of things on social media, like how much they dislike the current president or any of the other leaders we may have, or why we shouldn't get vaccinated, or why we shouldn't wear a mask, and what we should be teaching our kids in school. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have an opinion on these things. I have an opinion on these things. What I am saying is when your mind is so focused on all of these different things, you then become in danger of losing your reward. The reward that you have worked so diligently, so hard for. See, our full reward is much more important than anything that can be posted on Facebook. Take heed that no man take your reward. We have to guard that. Now, reward is about going above and beyond what is required of you. Let's go to Luke. Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. And Christ says in verse 7, "Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once, sit down and eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drank, and afterward you will then eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which were commanded, saying, we are unprofitable servants, we have done what was our duty to do. So we shouldn't take, you know, what we're supposed to do as building rewards. For example, we're told to keep the commandments. And one of the requirements for salvation is obedience. That includes keeping the commandments. Remember at the beginning we talked about these different types of judgment. You have the judgment into your sins. That relates to your salvation. That's predicated on your obedience to the law. Those are the things you're supposed to do. See, doing what you're supposed to do is this judgment into salvation. Your reward, the judgment unto works, deals with the parts of you that go above and beyond. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 14 through 19. 1 Corinthians 9. Going to break into the thought here. In verse 14. And you really need to get into the whole chapter to get what he's talking about here. But it's starting in verse 14. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those that preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. So just to kind of put this into context here, Paul here is talking about his own personal ministry, who he is. He says that for ministers that are asked to dedicate themselves to the church, they should be compensated by the church. But Paul here is saying, you know, my circumstances were a bit different. He said he preached the gospel not because he volunteered to take that job, not because he was asked to take that job, but because he was commanded, he was compelled to take that job by God. You remember the story, he was on his way to Damascus, and he was struck down, blinded. And later he was personally trained by Jesus Christ. Then he was commissioned to go to the Gentiles, to preach the gospel message to the Gentiles. So Paul realizes that it wasn't a voluntary assignment. And because of that, he was only doing what he was told he needed to do. There was no reward in this equation. I'm only doing what I was told to do. So by preaching as he did, he was only doing what he was commanded. See, if he had been asked to do these things, if he had done this of his own free will, it would have been different. That's just the way Paul thought. Because of that thinking, Paul was elected to go above and beyond what God had commanded him. His box was a little bigger in his mind than everyone else's, and he still had to go above and beyond in order to seek that reward. And part of that was by preaching free of charge. He didn't take a salary from the church. You can read through there, he made tents. He was a tent maker. He made his own way. So he went above and beyond. And although he had every right to expect to make a living as a preacher or as an apostle, the others did it. Peter, John, all those people. They took money from the church. They were paid to do these things. But here he says he went above and beyond to serve others, to preach the gospel, to sacrifice himself for the sake of Jesus Christ. And it was this sort of behavior, it was this thinking, that was attitude that God likes. It's this attitude then that God rewards. And you think about it, and God doesn't tell us how often to fast. He doesn't tell us how often to pray or to give alms, you know, when you give your free will offering. He doesn't tell you what amount to give, does he? He simply says, these are good things. You should do these things. He doesn't command us to do these things. But then he leaves it to us. It's like a free will offering. It's up to you. It's a good thing. You need to come with an offering, but an amount is totally up to you. We're here today on the Sabbath. That's a command. That's the fourth commandment. We're doing what God has told us to do. So we don't get a reward for coming to Sabbath services. That's not going above and beyond. But you know, we just went through an entire list of things that we can, that we should be doing, that shows how we go above and beyond. You know, when you think about it, what better day to go above and beyond than the Sabbath day? The free gift of salvation for all of mankind was made possible by Jesus Christ when he sacrificed himself to bear all of our sins through his crucifixion, through his death. He took all of that upon himself. However, the reward for our position of service with Christ in the future, that requires something of us. That requires sacrifice from us at this time. So we have to stand up for what is right, for what is just. We can't be afraid to stand up and do the right thing for fear of being labeled, for fear of being mocked or ridiculed. See, doing good deeds, serving others, stepping up when the situation calls for it, even if it comes with a price. That's what's expected of us if we are to consider ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. That helps build toward that reward that we are seeking. See, the tall poppy syndrome is alive and well today. At times, it's going to become tough to stand out from the crowd. You know, as someone who's always striving to do good, you're going to be that tall poppy. But it is the right thing to do. So today, those who stand out are often cut down. Society attempts to teach us no good deed goes unpunished. It's what they teach, isn't it? Let's end up today in Revelation. Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verses 12 and 13. Revelation 22, these are the words of Jesus Christ. And in verse 12 he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last." See, in the future, God promises wonderful reward for good deeds motivated by godly love. See, in the end, no good deed will go unrewarded.